usually about the end of August, September, or the beginning of October of every year, I plan out the next year's preaching. I have, a couple of years ago, sat down and just waited on the Lord for some direction in ministry, and I mapped out some ministry themes for about, I think it was about 8 years I had planned out of just themes that I wanted to touch upon, and then each year I plan out the preaching that will correspond to that year's ministry theme. And last, I believe it was right around the end of October or end of August, I sat down and planned out this series of messages and the titles to them through the Book of Song of Solomon. And tonight's title that I put down way back then was Love Has Its Problems. If I was to retitle that, and I thought about it this year because only a few people have the list that I worked up with the titles to all the messages for this year, so I can easily change things around and nobody would probably be the wiser. But I was thinking about rechanging it to The Problem with Fairy Tales. And I think that's what I'm going to do tonight. Forget the original title in the bulletin. I want to speak tonight on the problem with fairy tales. And you're saying, okay. How does every fairy tale begin? Once upon a time. They all begin that way. You know you're getting into something fictional. And during the course of the story, you have a beautiful maiden and a charming prince, or thereabouts. Now, they have some variations in personality. Possibly the prince at one time was a frog, or the fair maiden was a poor, lonely housekeeper or something along that way. But somehow during the story, the fair maiden and the handsome prince get together. They fall in love. Some type of tragedy happens to them. They resolve the tragedy, and every fairy tale ends with the words, I want to ask every married couple here tonight, is that true? I want to ask every married couple honestly here tonight, is every moment of your fairy tale marriage relationship, has it been happy? Ooh. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, a couple falls in love, they decide to get married, and they are living in an idyllic world. Everything is just going to be peachy keen. Everything's going to go just wonderfully. What could go wrong? Hearts are racing. Oops, I can't do that with a microphone. Just whenever they see each other, I mean, they're just so excited. They're ecstatically in love with each other. There could be no problems in the world until they wake up in the real world. I believe Solomon and the Shulamite woman were probably at one point in time that beautiful prince and that fair maiden, thinking that life was just going to be a peaches and cream. But we find out they lived in the real world too. Notice in chapter 2, the last three verses that are found there. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We're introduced to problems. I want to deal with some problems tonight that ruin a relationship, or that at least bring the possibility of disintegration of the bliss of a relationship. We see the foxes here in verse 15 and 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Here's another type of problem that's in there. And compared to these little foxes that are running around in verse 15, you have people running around in verses 16 and 17 and not necessarily doing all that they should be doing. But let's take these in order. Verse 15, Let's describe, first of all, where the problems are coming from. They're coming from little foxes. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated foxes does not necessarily mean a fox as you and I would perceive it. Probably they were some type of a jackal that was running around in the land of Israel. But we'll just use the term foxes as it's translated in our Bibles tonight. Foxes are generally not vicious animals. Now, yes, they can have a bite and so forth, but compared to a lion or a tiger or a bear or something like that, you're not going to be intimidated by a fox. It's not a huge thing. In fact, in verse 15 it says it's a little fox. It's not an animal that's going to create a lot of damage, such as if an elephant ran through your garden, there wouldn't be too much left of it. I mean, it would just squash everything in its path. It's not that type of a problem. Foxes generally are nocturnal animals, and that creates a different type of problem. The problem is you generally don't see the things coming. We don't have too many foxes in downtown Apollo, but I have a different type of problem. Cats. I don't own any cats, but somehow there are a bunch of cats in my neighborhood. Some of them are strays. Some of them are pets that uncaring neighbors just let loose to roam all over the place. And those cats have no business in my yard. And that's exactly what they're doing in my yard. I am not very appreciative of that. And you know when they come? At night. Yep. Our bedroom sits on the first floor. In fact, towards the back of our house, the land slopes up just a little bit. And there's only about a foot from our windowsill to the ground. Last summer, there was a cat in the middle of the night perched up on the windowsill right outside. I mean, literally that far from my head. Not a happy camper. Because in the middle of the night, I'm not going to do much to discourage them. A little rap on the window, that thing took off. But you know what? It comes back probably every night. There are some types of problems that are not huge in nature. You don't see them coming. But they're there. And they're real. And they can cause some problems. Notice what the foxes do here in verse 15. They spoil the vines. Last week we were in the verses preceding this. Verse 11 says, "For lo, the winter is past." The scene is taking place in early spring. And the vines here have grapes on them. These grapes generally came out early in the thing, but it took most of the summer for them to mature. So they're very little grapes that are on there. These foxes running through these vines would cause the grapes to be damaged, and consequently they would never mature into what they were supposed to be. And some of these little problems are like that. They're pesky little things. I want to give you a couple of them tonight that to consider in a relationship. Here's a young man and a young woman coming together. They've lived at home for probably 18 plus years. They've learned how to live in a family relationship. They've always been under the authority of parents. But now they're going to be completely out of the authority of parents. In fact, according to the biblical model in Genesis chapter 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is the leaving of parents and the institution of a new family relationship. And here's one family that did things one way, and here's another family that did things another way. And you bring those two together, and they look at each other, and you start going through the normal everyday activities of life, and it's, hey, that's not how we do things. Of course, the guys are always right. Boy, I didn't even hear one guy say amen to that one. Henpecked. That's not true. But the thing is, we have to learn how to readjust and to create a new relationship. It takes some transitioning. It takes some getting acquainted. It takes some reevaluating of things and keeping an open mind. Now, there are some things, some moral issues that never can be compromised, but there are non-moral issues that certainly, the old saying is, and I would love to institute this one, there's more than one way to skin a cat. That new relationship brings another problem. For most of the years of growing up, children are under the economic provisions of mom and dad. And when they get into a new relationship called marriage, that independent relationship means that they should be able to survive economically on their own. One of the greatest causes of breakup in marriage relationship that's listed by couples is economic hardships. They simply ran into problems. It doesn't really matter what the level of income is. The level of income can be great, but if the level of living is greater, then you've got problems. You can have a level of income down here, but if your level of living is the same, there's no economic hardship. And consequently, you have people that were living in houses that parents worked all their lives to afford and get to achieve, and young people coming out of those things said, well, that's what I've lived in. I expect to start my new marriage relationship in a house just like mom and dad have. That took 30 years to save and to earn and to pay for. And consequently, they get into financial difficulties because in order to afford the mortgage, then both have to work and a child comes along. I remember my dad telling me when he got his first house, my mom and dad had been married for a few years and they had saved some money. They bought a home for $9,850 in a suburb of Philadelphia. I think that same home today, and I don't know exactly, probably would sell for over $100,000 easily, maybe twice that much. Nonetheless, $9,850. My dad went to get a mortgage, and when it came time to put down income, he put both his income and my mom's income down. And the bank or whatever it was where he's getting the mortgage from said, "We will not accept the income of your wife." Boy, have times changed. And the reasoning then was, if you go to have children, she's going to be staying at home. You'll no longer have that income. You'll no longer be able to pay the mortgage payment on the thing. We won't count that. Unfortunately, in our society today, people get homes like that, and as children come along, they say, well, the home is more important than the family. And boy, do we have problems then. And that brings us to a third type of problem, direction. Where are we going in life? Prince Charming and Fair Maiden come together. They fall in love. They are overcome with each other's beauty and poise and gentility and all those different things that just attract them to one another. When it comes down to the actual living of life, one wants to go this direction and one wants to go that direction. And the directions that they're going can be good directions. For example, two young Christian kids can come together, both desiring to serve the Lord. Oh, everything will be fine, right? One wants to be a missionary to Africa, and one wants to be a missionary in Australia. How's the marriage relationship going to survive? It can be good directions, both of them, but if they're going in opposite directions, it's not going to work. And there has to be some direction. Well, what do you do about these things? Notice verse 15, very first two words. Take us, the foxes. The idea of taking here has the idea of gathering together or trapping. of capturing, of overcoming these things. We've got these little foxes running around that are spoiling the vines, that are going to ruin the grapes that we want to bring to maturity, that we want to reap in the harvest time and enjoy. And that's not going to happen unless we take action. And there is plenty of action that can be taken upon these things. For example, in my premarital counseling, one of the things that I have the couple do is plan out the rest of their lives. I'll have them sit down together and I have them say, okay, what are your goals for the first 6 months of your marriage relationship? What is it that you want to do? What is your goal for the first year of your marriage relationship? 2 years. Where do you want to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years from now? Now, obviously, as you get farther and farther on down the road, the goals become more vague. But the idea is, if you have some goal, and as Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? As you walk through life, if you're heading for the same goal, that little fox is taken, and it doesn't destroy the relationship. One of the things I do in a premarital counseling situation is I have a couple come up with a budget. Now, I don't look to see what the income is. I don't look to see what they're spending on expenses. But I have them sit down and say, okay, this is what we have. And they do it for privately. This is our income. This or what our expenses are. And just pull figures out of the hat. If we have $1,000 income a week and we have $1,100 expenses a week, that's not going to work. And they have to budget and plan and learn to live on within their means. No matter if the income is great or the income is small, you learn to live within your means. And that little fox is captured. And it doesn't spoil the vine. Compatibility. What are the things you like to do together? And there has to be some. You have to find some areas of these are the things we do together. These are the things that we're not too interested in. Doctrinal compatibility in the way of doing things. One of the things that I look for in a premarital counseling relationship is the couple doctrinally on the same page? Because what's going to happen when you have kids coming along that one parent believes one thing and another parent believes another thing? What are you going to teach the kids? Oh, well, we won't teach them anything. We'll avoid the disunity between us. Well, that's good. Ignorance is bliss, right? If so, I'd be the happiest guy around. No, that's not what Scripture tells us. Study to show thyself a workman, proved unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed. There has to be some unity there. And one way is to sit down and say, these are the things we hold in common, these are the things that we will teach our children and so forth, that this is how we're going to do things. And the little fox is captured. Moving to verse 16, I find a different type of problem though. My beloved is mine and I am his. That seems backwards. I'm mine and his is his. Usually how it normally works out. It's the idea of selfishness. No one's going to tell me how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to tell anyone how they're supposed to live there. We're just going to do our own thing. And that was the cry of the Shulamite here, who I believe is speaking in verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. She sees it the other way. But here's the problem. He feedeth among the lilies. He's out there doing what he should be doing. And she uses in verse 17, she compares him to a deer. What do deers do during the day? They graze. They feed themselves. They nourish themselves. And he's out there feeding himself amongst the lilies until daybreak and the shadows flee away. The idea here is the day is coming to an end. The shadows become long and then all of a sudden disappear because there's no light. And putting it in the 21st century context, here's the little woman sitting at home and the husband's out to work until evening. And evening comes, and she says, I want you to myself. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. I want you to come back, and I want you to be in my presence. I want you to share your time with me. Why? Because you're mine, and I'm yours. Interesting little description. Keep your finger here. Turn with me a few pages to the book of Hosea. And we'll blow some dust off an Old Testament book. Hosea chapter 3. If you remember the story of Hosea, Hosea was a very, very godly man who had a very, very ungodly wife. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was an adulteress. And yet Hosea continued to love her. He had to, of necessity, put her out of the house and put her on her own until she would come to a place of repentance. And that's exactly what she wanted anyway. But then she got into trouble. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half an omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. I bought you. You're mine. You're going to stay with me. And thou shalt not play the harlot. You're not going to be out there running around. I want you all to myself. I'm the righteous guy here. I bought you. I have a price invested in you, and I have the ability to say what you're going to do. But then notice this. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. I'm yours. Did he need to say that? Well, depends on what you mean by need. I think the answer is yes. I think the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says that the husband does not have control over his own body, that the wife does. And the wife does not have control over her own body, the husband does. I'm his, she's mine, is the idea. And one of the problems here is that we get so involved in the things of ourselves. Well, the husband's out there working all day. He comes home and he wants to do this and he wants to do that, and he's got involved in this activity and that activity. And the wife's been keeping house all day, and when the husband comes home, she wants some time for herself to do this, and she hasn't seen her girlfriends, and going in different directions. Notice how to conquer the problem. Back to Solomon, Song of Solomon, verse 17. He's out feeding among the lilies until the end of the day. The command is this: turn. All right, you've done your own thing and you've had to do your own thing. Certainly there are demands upon our times. There are requirements for us. But at the end of the day, turn. Stop serving self. And remember that the other is the one that you belong to. And when that happens, when the little foxes are caught, when the couples turn toward each other, you know what's going to happen? They'll live happily ever after. The problems will be solved. They'll never be eliminated. Why? We all live in sinful bodies. And the sin nature oftentimes rears its ugly head in our lives, and we fall victim to it. We shouldn't, we needn't, but we do it. But if we catch those little foxes and turn at the end of the day, the problems can be overcome and life can be lived happily ever after. Let's pray. Father, tonight we stand in the awe of your wisdom. Lord, I can't help but think of a program I saw on TV the other day where this guy was called in as an expert on marriage relationships. Everything he said about how to keep a couple happy was found in your word. And I couldn't help but think, this guy knew nothing. Nothing new. And yet so many people look at your word and they say, oh, what does that have to offer us? Your word is always true. Your word always works. Lord, I know in this assembly here tonight, there are those who have wonderful marriage relationships that have learned over the years how to deal with these little foxes and to turn at the end of the day. And Lord, there are some here tonight, some young people that one day will be experiencing all these things. And Father, I pray that no matter whether we've learned them or haven't learned them, whether we've experienced them or haven't experienced them, that tonight we might even just apply or reapply these things for the time or the time to come. That we might walk in a way that's pleasing to you and that brings great glory and happiness to us. That the name of Christ will be exalted because of how we live our lives and the things that we say and do. Father, dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Refresh our bodies tonight with a good night's rest. Should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be about those things that glorify you. Father, I pray that we might come in contact with one this week who needs to know about Jesus Christ. Give us the boldness, the tenacity to share Christ in a way that's winning. Maybe we'll have the joy of leading that one to faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe we'll see a new face here next week. All in all, Lord, may our lives just put a smile on your face, joy in your heart. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.